All righty, I got a quiz for you tonight. I'll make it easy for you. There were three kings at the beginning of the kingdom of Israel before it divided. King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Of the three kings, which one was on the throne when the nation enjoyed the greatest degree of international glory? I hear one for Solomon. I hear two for Solomon. Do I hear any for Saul? Okay, we're down to two. David or Solomon? Do I hear anyone for David? Certainly David was a great king, but do we have a consensus opinion that the Israel enjoyed the greatest degree of international glory under the leadership of Solomon? We agreed? Why? Quiz number two. Was it he was lucky? Well, I don't think there is such a thing as luck, so that can't be it. I think everything that happens is happening according to the plan of God, under the sovereignty of God. There is no chance happening, so it wasn't luck. Was he a person that God just, let's pick Solomon and let him have some glory? No, I don't think that was. Was there something that Solomon may have done differently or better than the two previous kings? I suggest you there was. Before we get into our study in Zechariah tonight, I want you to look at the glory of the nation of Israel under the rule of Solomon. And you need, first of all, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. First Kings chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating, drinking, and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsha even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon for all that came unto the king, Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the east, earth, which he had heard, or which had heard of his wisdom. Let me just list here some of the things that the glory of this nation. First of all, it was a populated nation. Lots of people. Solomon reigned over kings. Geographically, they almost encompassed all the land that God had promised to Abraham. They didn't quite get all of it, but they were pretty close. went down to Egypt to the Philistines, which would be on the Mediterranean Sea, to the river, probably to the Euphrates River up in Babylon. I mean, they had control over this land, and there were kings who had countries that were paying tribute to them, that were saying, look, we'll bow down, we'll serve you, we'll send you money, you just keep us safe, and we'll submit to your authority. Things were good. There was peace in the land. They weren't at war. There was safety. People could dwell under their fig trees from Dan in the north, which was the northernmost part of Israel, to Beersheba in the south, which is basically the southernmost part of the land. They had a healthy economy. They were prosperous. They had food in abundance. They had things in abundance. People were living luxuriously. Solomon was wiser than any other person. He wrote songs. He spoke of proverbs. And people were coming all over to say, if we can sit and listen to this man, we'll be better off for it. A pretty glorious kingdom, wouldn't you say? Just like the United States is today, right? This is really not part of the message. But could there be a correlation between the two? Is there a reason that Solomon and the kingdom of Israel was so glorious and the United States is not? I suggest that there is. Why was Israel so graced by God? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask, what shall I give thee? Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. Now, he's speaking here of the Davidic covenant, where God promised David that there would always be someone from his lineage to sit on the throne and follow after him. Solomon says, Lord, you've been gracious to David, and now I'm king. I'm following along. I see your will being accomplished. That's great, but there is one thing that I need. Thou hast made me a king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. This is a big country. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have had been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee, have the like. Why was the kingdom so great under Solomon's rule? Solomon recognized that in order for his country to be great, in order for him to accomplish the will of God, he needed the wisdom of God. Plain and simple, that's it. Lord, you've put me in a position that I can't do apart from you. Yeah, it would be great to have riches. Yeah, it would be great to have peace. Yeah, it would be wonderful if all my enemies just fell down and died. But more than that, I need wisdom how to accomplish your will. God says, man, that's fantastic. I'll give it to you in abundance. And because you recognize the most important thing, I'll give you these other things too. Why is America in such a bad state today? Certainly everyone in America is looking for the wisdom of God to solve the problems of the day, aren't they? Could that be the difference? Anyway, now that Solomon has this wisdom, What's the first thing that he does with it? 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 40,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, "As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell in, even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbath, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever in Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who shall be able to build him a house, seeing the heavens and earth, heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? I can't do this. I'm just a puny little individual, and God is so great, but I'm going to do the best that I can, and I'm coming to you to offer the finest to God. For God, because if this nation is going to be great, we better be worshiping God for all that He is. The wisest thing that Solomon ever did was build a place where God could be worshiped. And finally, that temple was built. And on the day of its dedication, the glory of God descended from heaven and filled the temple. Filled it so that even according to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, the priests could not stand to minister. I mean, completely filled the temple. The most glorious days of the nation of Israel were the days when the Spirit of God filled the temple, the glory of God shone around, the wisdom of God was put forth towards the worship of God. What happened over the years? Well, after Solomon, the kingdom split. You have Jeroboam going to the north, Rehoboam to the south, who was an idiot. You never had a real good king. About the best of the kings of the north was Jehu, and he had his problems. In the southern kingdom, you would get some rascals, and then a good king like Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah, Asa would come along, and there would be revivals, but then you'd get some rascals that would come along like Manasseh, and the things would go downhill. Over the course of time, the worship of God was polluted. The nations that were coming to Israel for wisdom stopped coming. And the kings of Israel were going to the nations to learn of them, bringing back their false ideas of worship. And the economy suffered. And there were wars. And there was no peace. No safety. Their land began shrinking. Until finally it got so bad that they lost the land altogether, and the glory that was in the temple, Ezekiel saw leaving. 70 years later, the people come back from Babylonian captivity, as we've been studying in the book of Zechariah, and they're repopulating the land. They're rebuilding the temple. And the question was asked, well, we have this fast because of the destruction of the temple. Do we need to continue fasting? Because what we really want is to get back to the glory days. We want a temple like Solomon's temple. We want an economy like Solomon's economy. We want peace and safety like in Solomon's day. We want to have the preeminence among the nations of the world like in Solomon's day. And here we have this fast. They didn't have that in Solomon's day. And it speaks of the destruction of the temple. And we're getting a new temple. Do we really need to keep that? And they asked the prophets, and Zechariah being one of them, never gave them a direct answer. Chapter 7, he deals with the holiness of God. Chapter 8, he deals with the love and graciousness of God. But beginning at verse 18, he finally addresses the question with a direct answer. And look what he says. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. There is coming a time when I'm going to take these fasts that are commemorating things that were terrible, days of destruction, and I'm going to change them into feast days. You are going to be so elated about what I'm going to do. You'll be jumping up and down for joy. Now, what he has in mind here is a millennial promise, and we'll get into that in just a second. It wasn't going to happen immediately, but he promised that there was a day coming when all these sorrows would be put behind them. In the meantime, love the truth. Love the peace. Do what is right. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, just like in Solomon's day, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Here are these people from nations around the world, and they'll be coming to Israel to worship because they know God is there. And as soon as they get to Israel, they'll grab hold of a Jew and say, Take us to worship God. How do we know this is a millennial promise? Well, let's ask the question, has it ever been fulfilled? Not in the least. There's not a single nation in the world today that's saying, let's go to Jerusalem because God's there. There are a lot of nations in the world today that are saying, let's go to Jerusalem and get rid of the Jews. Last night I went up to Faith Community Baptist Church to hear Dr. Reynolds Showers. He had a wonderful, wonderful message on the relation of Islam to the nation of Israel. Fascinating. He went through Ezekiel chapter 38 and Daniel chapter 11 and the nations around and the Islamic nations and what they're going to do in the tribulation times. It was really, really exciting. They're set on the destruction of Israel. In the millennial kingdom, the people of those nations will be coming to Jerusalem and saying, Let us worship God with you. Lead us into the right worship. Like in Solomon's day. And you know what? Or who will be in the millennial temple? Jesus Christ. You see, 2,000 years ago, John wrote, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They liked the wonderful things that He did. He raised the dead. He changed water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. Cast out demons. Brought prosperity to people. Oh, we like that. In fact, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 6. I want to take a look at one of the miracles that Jesus did and the people's response to it. The miracle is this. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Got a lad here with a couple of loaves of fishes, or a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes, and we have all these people, And Jesus asked Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip said, we don't have much that can do for more than maybe one or two people. But we got this lad here, which has the 5 barley loaves, verse 9, and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? And Jesus performed a miracle and fed everyone. And look what it says about him. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Oh, man, if we could get this guy to be our king, it would be like Solomon. Man, he could do miracles and our nations around us would be afraid of us and we'd be at peace and we'd have a rich economy and man, this guy's pretty smart. Man, it would be just like Solomon. But there was a problem. Verse 26. People caught up with Jesus the next day, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You weren't interested in the power of God. You were interested in satisfying your bellies. And he began teaching about himself. The Jews were having all kinds of problems with this. And he said, I am the bread of life that cometh, bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You guys saw a miracle the other day, your bellies were filled, but now you're hungry again, and that's the only reason. If you would come to me and accept me for who I really am, you'd never be hungry again. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am that bread which came down from heaven. And they started disputing with him and arguing with him, and they would not listen to his word. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The nation could have had the promises of Zechariah 8 fulfilled that very day if they would have received Christ as their Messiah. They said, we don't want your word. We don't want your wisdom. We don't want your worship. We just want all the good stuff. There is coming a day when Israel will look on the one whom they pierce, and they will say, we want you, we want your word, we want your worship, and if we get all the other stuff, that's fine too, but we want you. Hasn't happened yet, it's yet future. And when that happens, the glory will return to Israel, because Israel will have returned to the glory. Now let's make some application. What's going on with the church today? Like the nation of Israel, if the church would say the Word of God is the source of all wisdom, if the worship of the church would center around the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the church would be glorious. People would flock to the church to hear the wisdom, to see the glory. But I'm sad to say that many, possibly a majority, of those in church ministries today, not the broad spectrum, say people don't want to hear the Word of God. So therefore, let's not emphasize that. Let's go into the world and find out what the people want. Just like the kings of Israel back after Solomon's day went to the nations and say, how can here are some successful nations. What makes them successful? Let's bring that back to Israel and institute it. So the church is going into the world and saying, what makes businesses profitable, successful? Well, let's bring those concepts back into the church. And the most important person in the church anymore is not the person or persons who declare the Word of God, but who can run the church as a business. And we find out what the people want rather than what God wants. And is the church prospering today? No, it's not. Pardon me for getting personal, but let's get personal. What about you as Christians? In Solomon's day, that glory filled the temple. The Spirit of God came and indwelt and filled the temple. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As that temple in Solomon's day was filled, have this temple of the Holy Spirit filled with the power of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart and praise unto God. How do you do that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, singing in your hearts these spiritual songs and hymns and praises unto God," and all the other relationships that are exactly consistent with what Paul wrote in Ephesians. In other words, being filled with the Word of God is equivalent to be filled with the Spirit of God. That wisdom which is in the Word of God brings the glory of God. But we don't want the Word, do we? Well, this group does, I'm thankful to say. What's wrong with the world today? Why isn't it a glorious place? The wisdom of the Word of God is denied. The right worship of the God of the Word is forfeited. One day that will all change. Amen? Thank you. Just to make sure, I know I went 3 minutes past 8 o'clock here, but amen still can happen at 8:03. Are you living a glorious life? Let's pray. Father, I could look around this auditorium tonight and say, well, this one's not here, and that one's not here, and it's an easy thing to do. It's a discouraging thing to do. And Lord, I'm not going to do that tonight. Lord, keep me from doing it any night. I want to look around and say, praise the Lord, this one's here. Praise the Lord, that one's here. For it doesn't really matter if there's 100 of us tonight or 10 of us tonight or anything in between or more or less. We who have come to worship You. I believe in spirit and in truth. Lord, may the Spirit of God fill our lives that people might see Your glory through us. Make our lives prosperous, not necessarily in material things, unless You desire that, but in the wisdom of the Word of God, that we might have an answer for the evils and the trials and the tribulations of the world around us, that people might know Jesus Christ. Lord, use us this week as instruments in the hand of a mighty God to accomplish Your purposes in this world. Give grace, we pray, that Jesus Christ might be exalted, for we ask all these things in His name. Amen. Have a good week.